Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Ezra.
Ezra chapter 4, we're going to look at all of chapter 4 and sneak into chapter 5 a little bit. The topic, Ezra lists the many strategies Israel's enemies used to discourage them from building the temple. The title of our message, Weapons of Mass Discouragement. Father, thank you for our morning. Great to worship you, Lord, as a group and lift our praises to you. Now we turn our attention to your word. We're aware, Lord, that you've foreseen this meeting and that we're all here for a reason. Maybe not the reason we think, Lord, but a reason that you've drawn us so that you can share something with us, something precious and beautiful about your love and grace. Work through your word by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. What would you say is the devil's most effective weapon? Now, while you're thinking about that, let me tell you a pulpit story. It's about an old demon who was planning to retire. He put up for auction all the weapons which he had accumulated over the years. They range from envy to laziness to gossip to lust. Off to one side lay a harmless-looking instrument labeled discouragement. It was priced far above the rest. When a junior demon asked about the weapon, the old demon said, "Many people have been able to resist attacks from my other weapons, but as soon as I deployed discouragement, they would fall into the trap and it would be easy to defeat them." Is discouragement really that powerful a weapon? Let's ask Elijah. In an incredible spiritual showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah embarrassed and then put to death 400 prophets of the false god Baal. Queen Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. He reacted by running for his life. At one point, and I quote, he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Later, while hiding in a cave, he complained, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they're seeking to take my life." After this bout with discouragement, Elijah did very little except anoint Elisha to take his place. So yes, discouragement is a powerful weapon against the servant of God. The first wave of exiles who returned to Jerusalem had rebuilt the altar of the Lord and established daily and annual sacrifices. They were keeping the seven calendar feasts of the Lord, and they had laid the foundation for the temple. Then we read in verse 4 of chapter 4, the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and then dropped down to verse 24. Thus the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Discouragement was the primary weapon that halted them in their building. You and I are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are also individually a building project of the Lord's as he works each day to complete what he has begun in each of us. Discouragement is going to be a key weapon that will be used against us to bring building to a halt. If we're not careful, it could even end our usefulness as servants of Jesus. I'll organize my comments around two points. Number one, discouragement should come as no surprise to you. And number two, discouragement will keep coming as a strategy against you. Let's take a look at why we shouldn't be surprised by it in the opening verses. Benjamin Franklin, in a 1789 letter, wrote, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency, but in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes," right? Truth is, death isn't really certain, not for a person in Christ. When Jesus comes for his church, he'll resurrect the dead, but then living believers will be raptured without ever dying. And so there's going to be a whole bunch of people who go to heaven without dying. I've put in for that list. Hopefully that'll come to pass, but we'll see. But anyway, I was thinking about that because I was sitting down with TurboTax wondering if I should actually start my taxes or not. I do that for a while. I just look at the screen for a while, then I back off. It's intimidating. And then I thought, well, if it isn't death and taxes, I'll tell you what, discouragement and taxes would have been a better phraseology because both of those are certain in this life. And so let's take a look at their discouragement beginning in verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Oh, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. We have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershadadon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." A little bit of history here. After the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians and the Jews were carried off, foreigners resettled the land. It was common to acknowledge that each nation had its own local deities. After settling in the land, they added the God of Israel as another one of their many gods. And so these guys were pagan idolaters. And when they say that we offered sacrifice to your God, that's a dead giveaway because you couldn't sacrifice to the God of Israel except at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they had some kind of strange form of Jehovah worship that they had adopted. And so they seem sincere, and then Zerubbabel's answer is going to seem harsh, but you have to know what's really going on. Compromise with these guys would only bring contamination to the work. Reminds me of the admonition of the Apostle Paul that we not become unequally yoked with non-believers. We are definitely to be among non-believers sharing Jesus Christ, but we shouldn't enter into partnerships with them. We shouldn't, for example, knowingly marry an unbeliever. That's probably the greatest example of being unequally yoked. The idea is a yoke of oxen, you know, in that yoke, and then they have to work together. And if you're yoked together with an unspiritual person, an unsaved person, that's going to chafe and hurt, and it's not going to work out. And so we should be careful, even out in the world, of having partnerships in business and things like this with those that are unequally yoked. Numerous business situations where one partner is a Christian and wants to use honest weights and balances, and the other decides that it's okay to take money under the table or to cut corners, those kinds of things. And unless we all agree on the standard of the Word of God, that's going to be a tough road. And so be careful about that. Be in the world, but not of it. Nothing will cause you more discouragement at some point than being unequally yoked, especially since it was your choice to begin with. Verse 4, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. The returnees had a lot to be encouraged about. God was for them. They had God's word to guide them. The king of Persia was for them. They had the government's word to guard them. All the more reason to think discouragement would be so effective a strategy. When discouragement hits right after encouragement, it strikes a real blow. We saw that with Elijah. Elijah had a lot of wonderful things in his ministry, but that episode with the prophets of Baal, that's right up there with some of the great things that a servant of God has ever done. 400 prophets of Baal that were proven false by the prophet of God and then killed to show what their worth was. And then the next thing you know, he's hiding in a cave because the queen says, "Well, I'm going to kill you." And you would have thought that he would understand that the Lord was for him and who could be against him, but instead he ran for his life. It's a passage in the New Testament that declares people are ensnared by the devil, describing them as having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's 2 Timothy. They aren't possessed. They're influenced to oppose the things of God and the people of God. They become the major delivery system for the weapon of discouragement. Ever wonder why you have so much drama at work? Man, doesn't it seem like people just don't want to get along at your workplace? and that they're always doing weird stuff that you know is just silly and stupid and causing problems. Well, it's because they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and they're being influenced to cause discouragement. Again, not possessed, just influenced, thinking more highly of themselves and throwing these things down, and then you come and you think, oh, I have to get a different job. I can't take it here anymore. And sometimes you need to step back and say, oh, I should expect this. In fact, it should have come sooner. If I have a good day at work, I should be very thankful, because it's not just a workplace, it's a war place. It's a place where the devil is trying to destroy my life and my walk with the Lord, and he's going to use people, sometimes even Christians, to discourage me. Verse 5, hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The word counselors is variously translated in different versions. Some people think they are bribed officials. It doesn't matter. The thing you get from this is that their enemy started a campaign against the returnees using all the men and all the means that were at their disposal to discourage the building. Now drop down to the last verse of chapter 4, verse 24. This is the proper chronological order. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The weapon of discouragement struck a debilitating blow to the building of the temple. The work ceased, and if you work out the math, it was for 15 years. And so they were off to this fantastic start, and then all of a sudden they were discouraged by the people surrounding them, and they quit working for 15 years. Like Elijah, the Jews had experienced a spiritual high, only to be victimized by discouragement. Now, I'll admit, some people are less susceptible to discouragement than others, but it's not something anyone can avoid. It's just part of the human condition, and it's certainly part of being a Christian, because it is a weapon in the devil's arsenal. It will always be there as a weapon. It is always coming. It's coming, but discouragement can be overcome. Chapter 5 picks up the story at the end of the 15-year work stoppage, so go there, chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Several books ought to be read in conjunction with Ezra. While we're going through this study, we're going to do Ezra and Nehemiah for sure. I would suggest that you read Nehemiah and Esther. Those are the books of history about this same period of restoration. And Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are the books of prophecy about this period of restoration. And it's an important period of time in the life of the nation of Israel, and there's a lot of insight that we are gleaning from it. And so as we go through this, kind of a challenge there. Let's read all of those. If you're lazy, like me, you can have YouVersion read it to you. Sit there with my cup of coffee in the morning, cat on my lap, not by choice, but push the button and Alexander Scoresby or somebody reads to me from the Bible. It's nourishing and wonderful. Anyway, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It sounds like a lot, but it's not. At the end of verse 24 of chapter 4, the writer jumped ahead 15 years to when Darius was king of Persia. And that's exactly where Haggai begins. I'm going to read you some verses from his prophecy. He says, this is Haggai 1:1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so one of the things Haggai concentrates on is that they're not experiencing physical blessing. Under the old covenant, between God and Israel, the Abrahamic covenant. God said, I will bless you physically and materially for your obedience, and I will curse you for your disobedience. And so they had quit working, and then suddenly they found that their crops weren't coming in, they didn't have enough to eat or drink, their clothes didn't keep them warm. It's one of those things, man, this coat used to keep me warm last winter, but not this winter. Everything was going wrong. Anytime things were going wrong like that in Israel, especially multiple things, it was a sign that they were out of sync with obeying God, because he had promised to bless them physically and materially for obedience. God's promises to us are not physical and material, they are spiritual. And before you say, doggone it, I'd rather have any of the spiritual blessings that belong to us than all of the material blessings that go with living in this world. They're all superior and to be desired. But so they're having a tough time, and so Haggai comes along, and he encourages them. Now, one of the goals of the devil in using discouragement is to get you to quit serving the Lord. It's pretty clear from this prophecy that discouragement is no excuse to slow down or to quit building for the Lord. That should be something that doesn't even come into your understanding. I tell married couples, I say, you should never even mention the word divorce. It's just not something that is on, you know, the agenda of a Christian couple. There are some grounds for divorce, I know that, but I'm talking about just people who are not getting along. And if you're a Christian, you should know that discouragement shouldn't keep you from serving the Lord, slowing down or quitting. I hear all the time about believers in Christ who no longer attend any fellowship because of some discouragement they suffered at a church. There are more people like that in Hanford and Lemoore than there are people in churches. Something happened at a church between them and an individual, or them and a leader, or them and their pastor, and they've had it. Some of it's extremely petty. Some of it is genuine. And it caused discouragement, and they said, I don't need this anymore. I quit. They have withdrawn to their caves, and they're living their lives there. They're giving no thought to the fact that they are living stones meant to be a part of the building the Lord's precious church on earth is meant to be. And so don't let discouragement do that to you. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Just like that, they returned to the work. It's attributed to the word of God as spoken through the prophets. And so listen, when you are discouraged, and especially if you are thinking about quitting and withdrawing to your house, as it were, or some cave like Elijah, just know that you have no permission from God to do that. You are out of his will. It's easy for me to talk to you this morning because you're all here at church. And so this isn't one of those, you know, landmines where I'm exhorting you, oh, you better get to church. Yeah, Gene, I'm at church. This is just a real situation. You all know people who don't go to church anymore because of some, maybe they've never told you why, but it's because of some discouragement at church. Nobody said hello to me. You know what's funny about church? There's people who say, no one said hi to me. And then there's people who say, everyone said hi to me. And I guess we just need personality meters. I'm serious about this. There are people who are offended because no one came and greeted them and asked them who they were and things like that. I totally understand that. And then there are people who are offended because everybody did that and they seem too nosy. And so I want to tell you, it's easy to be discouraged if you really want to be. It's right there all the time. And so you don't have permission, though, to quit going to church because of that discouragement. And if it's a real issue, you know, something really happened that is significant, not just, you know, then you need to deal with that as well, because we don't have God's permission. And so anybody that you know that isn't, that's a Christian, they're in Christ and they're not associated with a local fellowship, they're just wrong. And you don't need to try and convince them that they're wrong or find, you just say, hey, you're just wrong. You need to repent. Well, wait a minute. No, there's nothing more to talk about. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing more to talk about. If you want a verse, it's Hebrews 10, I think it's 25, that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Are you assembling together with other Christians? No. then you're in violation of that verse. You're sinning against the Lord. You need to repent and pick a church. And maybe you can discourage someone else, because that's what's going to happen. We discourage each other all the time. We don't mean to. Well, sometimes we do mean to, but most of the time we don't. Young men that want to go into the ministry, the first thing that I say to them is, how do you deal with discouragement? How are you with discouragement? Because you're going to be discouraged about the ministry almost all the time. There's always somebody else to compare yourself to. There's always a warfare going on. People's lives are you know, exploding and imploding and things like that. It is a very key weapon. Pastors get discouraged. It's popular now to take sabbaticals. When I was going to college, college professors take sabbaticals. They're working on their thesis, or they're studying abroad or something like that. Mostly when pastors take sabbaticals, it's a paid vacation. And I just can't get behind. I'm sorry, I'm on record as being against sabbaticals, because essentially you're saying you're burned out, you can't take it anymore, you're discouraged, and you want to go to some cave and hang out. And God doesn't give you permission to do that. You have to work through it and press forward and find the Holy Spirit in your work. And so, verse 2, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua. It's either Jeshua or Joshua. They're interchangeable, so I don't want you to think I'm going crazy. The son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Just like that, they returned to the work attributed to that prophet. And so, verse 3, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bosnai and their companion, we're going to come into some names here that I can't pronounce. They came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till the report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. And so the enemies of Israel wanted to know the names of those working on the temple. Have you ever... you've seen people, you know, they get pulled over by the police and say, "I want your badge number." Oh, no. And, you know, because they're obviously going to follow it up with a complaint and hope to get the guy fired because they were driving 55 in a 25 zone, and that's their right as an American. But, you know, that kind of a thing. And so this is that kind of a threat. It's like, we want to know, we want names, because we're going above your head. Regardless, this time, discouragement was ineffective. Make note of that. Discouragement need not be effective. It can be avoided, not just overcome. There are probably many ways to avoid it. The one highlighted in this situation is knowing you are in God's will, doing God's work. If you know you're in the will of God, doing the work of God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says to you or thinks about you. Because God is for you, and who can be against you? It's discouragement is geared towards getting you to think you're not in God's will and that you must not be doing God's work. And so then you get all Twitter-pated and worried and concerned. And so it's important that you understand that you're in the will of God, doing the work of God. And then the Holy Spirit can protect you against discouragement. It can be ineffective because you just want to hear the voice of Jesus one day telling you, "Well done," for the work that he called you to do. The absolute best words I can quote regarding discouragement are those of Jesus on the night before he died on the cross. It's a profound understatement to say that his disciples were discouraged. One of them turned out to be a traitor. Their mission, for all they could see, had failed miserably, and their own lives were in danger. Do you remember Jesus' words to them? They are words to us too. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know."
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.